continuing on. So in verse 15, he said, we must maintain this attitude that we're going to press on, that we're not going to let past victories or failures to interfere with our moving toward the goal of finishing our spiritual race and making it to final salvation. And that if we did not have that type of attitude, that the Holy Spirit would remind us, would give us this attitude. Verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard or pattern to which we have attained already, is what he means. Christians must walk in the truth and knowledge that their mind and conscience dictates. For a mature Christian of years to regress to babyhood or to become a novice again is not possible. He or she has backslidden, has proven unloyal. Many will try to claim that, having moved on. No, that's called forsaking the Lord and being rebellious. A babe and a novice are such because they are beginners until they grow on the milk of the word and they learn to discern spiritual things. They begin with the help of the Holy Spirit to put the word together properly, to be able to see motive and intent in themselves and to act accordingly. And often as they mature, as Paul said, the mature Christians, the spiritual, discern all things. It means as they walk in that spiritual state, they can begin to judge motive and intent and actions in others. People say, oh, we can't judge. Yes, we can. Paul says the spiritually ought to do this. So as we move in maturity, we can pick up actions of other Christians. And if they're done by a babe or a novice, or they're done in the flesh, on the surface, people may miss this. But the spiritual one, because the Holy Spirit is giving him insight, he will perceive this. And therefore, sometimes people get reproved and corrected, and people think, well, why was they corrected? They were doing something good. Well, that's possibly true. But their motive or intent was not good. Therefore, when the prophets were under inspiration, Paul spoke about the gifts of prophets, the ministry of prophets, and the gift of prophesying. He said, let them speak in the public assembly. Let two or three of them share, but let the other prophets judge. See, he implied that the average Christian may not be able to pick up certain things that on the surface sound pretty good. But the other prophets could discern whether another person inspired was actually misled by a demonic spirit or fell into a fleshly speech. And this happens. People can begin in the spirit and end up in the flesh. Sometimes people are moved on by the Lord, and instead of being humble, they get puffed up. And when they get puffed up, the devil slips them a Mickey. And all of a sudden, they get so confident, they cannot perceive that they're being given something false. This happened to Peter. Remember, when Peter had just acknowledged, was the first of the disciples, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they told him, and he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus said, humans did not reveal this to you, flesh and blood, but my Father gave this to you. And it wasn't even too long later. And then when Jesus said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and give up his life. And what did Peter say? Spare yourself, Master. See, he was speaking from the human emotion, the human concern. And what did Jesus do? He said, get behind me, Satan. For you do not discern the things of God, but the things that pertain to men. Once he's saying you have been given revelation through the Father, that would have been the Holy Spirit. And now he's telling him you're being inspired of Satan himself. And see, Peter slipped into this. He allowed. his human love and affection for Christ, and the devil used it to try to keep Jesus from the cross, to keep Jesus from giving up his life as the Lamb of God, which meant there would be no salvation for mankind. But Peter's intentions were good. They were simply from the natural realm and became demonic as the devil deceived him. So this is what happens when people become more spiritually mature, and if they move in more to the gifts of distinguishing of spirits, they're able more readily to pick up the faults. They're able to judge the motive and intent, that spirit. See, that's what the gift means also. Discerning of spirits is readily, more clearly understood to be distinguishing of spirits. You are to tell the difference between a true and false. And it means they're so close at times. The counterfeit deceives people because it's so close. And this happens in spiritual matters. That's why John said, test the spirits to see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have entered into the world. This is why the majority of so-called Christian ministers are false shepherds. Oh, they use scripture, and they can quote good scriptures. But their motivation is to undermine sound doctrine, to undermine the true grace of God, and to promote self-indulgence and the blasphemy gospel, which is nothing more than greed and covetousness and materialism. But they come saying, we are of God. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, many will come saying, I am Christ. This does not mean they simply were going to raise up and say, I'm the Messiah. This meant that even in the promotion of Christianity, they're going to say, I speak for Christ. I speak in his name. Many false prophets and false shepherds believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they refer to him as Christ, the Lord. But they are motivated and inspired by demonic powers. So see, this is why when a person can move out of the novice and the baby stage and become more mature, they judge motive and intent, even their own. Sometimes babes and novices, they go by feelings and moods, and they can't even properly discern what's going on in their own mind, much less. Because they feel good, they think it must be the Lord. I've had so many people in the past, they get a chill or a thrill run up and down their spine, they think it's the Holy Ghost. Well, you got the same thing happens in voodooism and spiritism. A lot of these things, they call it a religious spirit. A lot of things are just the human nature. At a baseball game, gets overexcited and acts like fool and don't control their emotions. And this happens in the religious area just as well. And so when people get into that state, they're gullible. They believe anything because their finger tingled. But see, that in itself is no proof it's God. People have manifestations. Even Christians can have good feelings. They can have manifestations. But that is not the basis. The basis of all experience, is it the Holy Spirit, and is it the truth, is what he's talking about. So there's lots of falseness, lots of imitation. Even the Mormons, they get this state of when they, and I've talked to them, they'll pray like the Pentecostals do, work themselves up into emotional frenzy, and they call it the burning bosom. Their chest begins to feel like fire. And they take that as proof that they have the right gospel. Many charismatics, Pentecostals do the same. If they get a feeling, it supersedes all common sense. It supersedes the word of God. And that's why they're deceived in these matters. We can have experience. We can enjoy experience. But it does not override sound teaching. It does not prove that it's God. And so it needs to be test it. And this is why John said, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're going to deceive many, and they're going to deceive most of Christianity, and they're doing it now. All because it feels good. I've had many people tell me when I try to teach them or talk to them about the extreme faith and prosperity or eternal security, well, I just feel it's right. I thought, well, you're deceived. Your feelings are producing a lie in you, and you're basing your Christian beliefs on a feeling instead of sound doctrine that you cannot see because that spirit's deceiving you. See, that's what happens. When people give in and put their experiences and their feelings beyond sound doctrine, common sense, word of God, they get themselves in trouble. See, that's how you have Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, Spiritism. They begin to add things that people got because they had a good feeling, because they saw a false angel, because somebody told them something. Well, all voices and visions and all angels and dreams are not from God. Whatever God can and does use, the demonic powers can imitate it very well. Remember, the Egyptians were able to imitate several of the signs that Moses gave them. Okay? So when you're dealing in the spirit realm, you're dealing with counterfeits, and the average person would be fooled by a real good counterfeit bill. So that's what he's telling us. They mask themselves. They come and say, we are angels of light. Did not Paul say that even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light? When Jesus was tested for the 40 days, what did the devil use? He quoted scripture to him. And on the three separate occasions, the scriptures he quoted were beautiful scriptures. But if you read closely what he said, you'll see he misapplied them. He did quote and use the scripture, but he misapplied. The same as he did with Eve. When God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat, you shall die. What was the thing that the devil said? The serpent. He said, you will not die. And began to explain why they should eat. See, so are always counterfeits, and people are gullible, people who are desperate for attention, people who want to feel good. That's why they drink. That's why they take drugs. They want to get out of their natural misery or their boredom, and they want to experience something different. And when they do, they think it's spiritual. They think it's wonderful. They don't see nothing wrong with this. And yet the word of God said, no drunkard, and that's a true alcoholic, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Didn't say he understood that you needed to feel good. Okay, moving on. Now, brethren, verse 17, 13, he said, brethren, addressing them again, join and following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern. The example, that's what that means, that you have in us. The apostle uses himself and his co-workers as examples. Another occasion, he said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus. He could say this with a clear conscience. He could say this with a pure conscience. He could say this because he understood he was laying foundations that others would build on. Okay, a pattern is something to cut out from, to trace, or to copy. He had just stated he would strive and labor, that's what the word means, to be found in Christ and loyal to him so that he would make it to final salvation. Verse 18, it's a hard scripture, and we can see why. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now I tell you even weeping or with tears, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why did he weep? Because many of them, and most of them, believed they were Christians. And some of them probably had been Christians at one time. Oh, they still believed in Jesus, but something happened. So he states, many means not a few. They are enemies of the cross. He weeps for, he believes some were true babes, some were sound in faith at one time, but had been led astray by false teachers. teachers, these false teachers, encouraging them to sin as they were told they were still in grace, that it didn't matter how they lived, that grace would cover them. That was the doctrine in the book of Revelation that Jesus had against the Nicolaitans. What they taught was that your spirit got born again or saved. That's much of what Calvinism teaches. Very close here. But you could do what you wanted with your soul and body. It didn't matter if you were immoral. It didn't matter if you were self-indulgent to the lower nature and drank. Your spirit could not be touched. This is the false doctrine of ultra-Calvinism. It's called a doctrine of demons. And what was Jesus' evaluation of these teachers? He said, I hate it, and I will kill her children. Who was the children? The followers. Those who are led astray by false teachers are killed spiritually. They lose whatever life they have. If they once were in Christ, they are no longer. They are cut off from grace. That's why he said, I hate that doctrine, and I will kill the children, as Jezebel's children the same. They taught similar things, that you could remain in God, yet you could live your sinful life. Well, that's why I've told people, well, if ultra-Calvinism is true, it's the best gospel going. You could be Adolf Hitler and murder 12 million people and still be a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, in the concentration camps, roughly 6 million Jews were exterminated. But you never hear much about the 5 million Gentiles. The reason, because sometimes the Jew wants to elevate their martyrdom, but they were no better than the Gentiles. He killed 5 million. So in the concentration camps, 11 million people were killed because of Hitler's words. So when we start mentioning 6 million Jews, we ought to start saying 11 million people that he murdered and killed. And their lives were just as important. Verse 18, like he said, I've told you with tears, because I believe many of them were once Christians. They had good doctrine, and then they listened to false shepherds. I know people like that. 20 and 30 years ago, they were very sound. Now they follow these fly-by-night false shepherds who make millions and have hundreds of thousands of followers who tell them how wonderful they are, and God wants them to enjoy this world, and they're saved, and blah, 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 when hell waits for them. Okay, look at 1 John, verse 1 and 6. These same false teachers tell people they can sin and live in sin and still be under grace. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, we're in fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we're a liar, or we lie, and we do not practice the truth. John made it very plain, it cannot be done. You cannot go both ways, okay? Paul, he'll make a similar assertion in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And he said that some people are saying of me, they're quoting Paul, let us do evil that good may come by. He said, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say these things. What is his comment on them? Their condemnation is just. He's already said they're condemned. He makes no words about this. Practice evil is what they were saying. So God's grace will be shown in licensing people to sin. How wonderful this grace is. It covers all of our past sins, and we can enjoy our sins now and still be a Christian. That's ultra-Calvinism. Their condemnation is just. Already they are judged as worthless servants headed for hell. This is why Paul and Peter said, swift destruction shall come upon them. They weren't struck by lightning. They weren't killed and run over by a horse cart. It meant swift, immediately. God cut them off from grace. If they had been Christians, they were cut off, because they were leading people astray, and the hypocrite and the false teacher will receive the greater damnation. many souls they led to hell, and they will answer for it in a deeper hell when judgment comes. So enemies of the cross, these people are. He called them enemies of the cross. No self-denial, no sacrifice for Christ, a life not given to Christ but to self-indulgence. That's the prosperity doctrine. That's materialism. That's faith to get things in this world that you can indulge your lower nature. One word alone nullifies most of the prosperity doctrine. Be content with such things as you have. Well, they don't like that one, do they? Okay, 3:19. He said, verse 18, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, 19. Whose end is destruction. He had said in Romans, their condemnation is just. Whose end is destruction, their final end. Whose God is their appetite. Translate belly, but that's what it means. Whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So their destruction, their end is destruction, is very close with their condemnation or damnation, some like to translate, is just, which means it's coming. There is no question. The end of such people will be spiritual destruction. At the end of their lives, when they leave this world, God's wrath and judgment will come upon them totally, and they will enter into spiritual destruction. The word never means annihilation. And what will be the final end on the final judgments will be the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is where all sinners and fallen angels, demons, shall be confined for eternity. This is the end of all false shepherds and false prophets and deceivers. So their God is their sensuality. They're satisfying their baser corrupt nature by sexual sins and the pleasures of coveting and self-indulgence. They live for themselves. That's what Paul said, and I tried to tell the extreme prosperity people. It is nothing more than covetousness, preoccupation with your wealth and your materialism at the expense of spiritual matters. And Paul said, and you know, no idolater hath eternal life in them. And Paul made it clear. And he says, don't you know, a covetous person is an idolater. So he's making it very plain. If that's your theology, you're on your way to hell. Okay. Their glory, they get excited and thrilled in their shameful sexual sins and perversions is basically what it means. Their minds are corrupt and base, and they are fixed on earthly pleasures and self-gratification. And see, when people give themselves over to these things, then demons enter. See, there's the natural flesh, the work of the flesh, which is the corrupt human nature. But when people indulge in them too much, then the demonic element comes into play. Where do we see it? We see it when the two angels who came into Sodom as nice-looking, good-looking men, that's how they came, that the young men and people of the city, they gathered around and they wanted Lot to deliver them, that they could rape them. That's what it meant. We want to know them. And even after the angels closed the door and struck them with blindness, they still roamed around the door trying to get in because they were driven by demonic forces that had inspired their lust. That's why. And that's why when God said, and he uses human terminology, I've come down to see if this area is as bad as they say it is. And how did he see? Through the angels. See, while he talked to Abraham as the angel of God himself, he took on an angelic form, and Abraham knew who he was. But he sent the other two to go check it out. But notice he takes it. He says, I've come down to see. Whatever angels see, God sees. See, he inspires them. He lives in them. The same as he lives in Christians, the Holy Spirit. Evidently, he came to the conclusion, yeah, they deserve to be destroyed. They are a wicked, wicked people. So this is what Paul is talking about. I believe this is why he said it weeping, because he knew some of these were once babes, some of these were novices, some of these were sound Christians who got caught up and deceived by false shepherds. And instead of living a disciplined life, an overcoming life over the flesh, they began to engage, to experiment, to enjoy the fleshly sins, and yet they told themselves we're still Christians. Well, doesn't that sound just like so much Calvinism? Doesn't that sound like just so much once saved, always saved? Oh, I know I shouldn't do these things, but at least I know I'm saved. Can you imagine in hell why? You can understand, he said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're gnashing their teeth, how stupid they were. They're gnashing their teeth because they got the truth, and now they know it's too late to do anything about it. That all the narrow-minded bigots were preaching the truth, and God wasn't as gracious to them as they thought he was going to be. He didn't license their sin. He cut them off. And not only did he cut them off in their sins, he sent evil spirits to lie to them and deceive them further. And that's what the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to do. They will not acknowledge the truth. They reject the truth of God's Spirit. So God says, I will send them a strong delusion, a lying spirit, and they shall be damned. See, God takes credit for it. See, the devil is God's devil. And if people will not listen to the truth, it has his rights. He commands them to go deceive him. And the demons willingly do it because it's their nature. They cannot do but otherwise. But see, God claims responsibility for that judgment. He said, I will send a strong delusion and they shall be damned. That's the end result of those who resist the Holy Spirit, think they can play with God's grace, and think that they're going to get away with it. Therefore, for eternity, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So they not only have an appetite for self-gratification and all kinds of sins, they magnify their sins, they brag about their sexual conquests, they encourage it in others, they want them to party and drink with them and do the same things that makes them feel better, and they set their mind on earthly things. So it means they do not have the mind of Christ, they're not following the Lord, they're not living as disciplined people who obey the Lord and resist the lower nature. Everything to them is here and now. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. Well, the false thing is, their life isn't going to end here. Now see, Paul said, if only in this life we have hope. If there was no resurrection, if there's no heaven, then he took the same attitude. He said, then eat, drink, be merry. You know, live it up. Do what you want, because what does it matter if this is it? But he said, that's corrupt and foolish talking. He didn't believe in that. And he knew there was reward, an eternal reward for those who followed the Lord and put their mind on the spiritual kingdom and not the earthly kingdom. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, it's spiritual, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't this fascinating? Why is he waiting for a Savior if he's already saved and cannot lose his salvation? Once saved, always saved. Then why is he looking for a Savior? He should say, I already have him. I don't have to worry about it. But obviously, he understood that it wasn't what people were thinking about. Our citizenship, in contrast to those he's just spoken of, is in heaven. It's on spiritual things. Theirs is of the kingdom of Satan and of self-indulgence or self. So we wait in hope for final salvation in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, no nonsense here of once saved, always saved. No nonsense of grace giving someone a license to sin, a free ticket. No nonsense that we can just float along in unfruitfulness, disobedience, and we're saved no matter how we live. That's just demonic teaching. That's all it is. If Paul believed in the Savior and he waited for such, so much for being secure, so much for a one-time confession, so much for mental belief in Christ saving a person, which, by the way, demons know him with that mental belief and knowledge. Why, they told Jesus, "We know you're the Holy One of Israel," whom they understood to be God himself. "What, have you come to do the final judgment now?" That's what they were terrorized of. They feared the day that he would come and consign them to the lake fire. But they believed who he was. They had no question who he was. But it did not save them. It did not redeem them. And I'm afraid to say that most professing Christians who are saying, "Lord, Lord," are going to find themselves in the same situation. Okay, so he says we're looking for this Savior, the second coming, the final coming, or the coming for us. See, he's using the context of the whole church now. He can differentiate between whether he personally believed the Lord was coming the second time for him. He seems to believe he was going to die soon, but he's speaking to the church as a whole. And when he comes, verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state and to conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So in verse 21, when the Lord comes as king, or we die in Christ, he will change or alter, transform, these are simple words, this body we live in. This includes our soul and spirit, the human side. See, we are a spirit body. They're not separated as identities. That is who our personality is. That's what makes us us. And we reside in a natural body. When we die, we leave the natural and it goes back to the dust of the earth. But the real us, the real personality, either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. So we are still burdened with temptations from the base nature, the lower nature, the drawing of the human soul and spirit to the evil influences of this world. Okay? And so Paul's speaking that he looks forward to this deliverance. And Romans, he will tell us that we are groaning now for deliverance from this. So he understood that as long as we live in this body, there is the lower nature that wars against us. But when we are taken into heaven, when we are transformed, that lower nature stays. It does not go in to heaven. I want to continue on this thought, so I'm going to stop here at verse 21, and we will continue in the latter part of this in our next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom, give us practical application to your word that's relevant to our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.